we turn back in the scriptures to that passage we read first, the Epistle of James and chapter 1. Epistle of James and chapter 1, and I'll read verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, James tells us in the first verse that this letter was written to those persecuted and suffering believers. They'd been dispersed from Jerusalem and the land of Judea, and they'd been spread out through Judea, spread out through the Roman Empire. They would be treated like foreigners, like refugees. They would be rejected. And it is a surprising start to the letter when we read, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, for us, there will be trials. We know that as we go through our life, that trials will come. The Saviour's warning to the disciples was, in the world ye shall have tribulation. We read in that epistle of Peter, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, the word temptation here in our version, as used by James, can mean temptations to sin, but it also can mean the testing or the trying of something. So we look at the context of how James uses it here in this first chapter, and we see that James here is talking in verses 2 to 8 of the testing of faith. Now, in verse 13, he does use the same word, but it's clear from the context from verse 13 that he's talking there about temptations to sin. Also, if we look at the word to fall into, which is in verse 2 there in our text, this word that's translated here, fall into, only occurs just 3 times in the whole of the New Testament. The first time I want to bring to your attention is in the book of Acts, where Luke uses it to refer to the ship which gets struck into the land as part of the shipwreck, where Paul and Luke's boat, as they're on the way to Rome, is in that hurricane, and it gets struck the land of Malta. And Luke, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, when the traveller fell among thieves, well, this is the same word, to fall among. Sudden, hazardous, something that he couldn't get away from. He was walking down that path and suddenly something happened. He wasn't expecting it. So here in the letter of James, we apply what we know about this word and we see that believers should expect to fall into difficult times. They will encounter dangers and hazards. Sometimes they'll come suddenly. Now, sometimes trouble is of our own making. It's a consequence of something that we do. But here, James is not really talking about that. He's talking about the kind of trial that comes when we haven't deserved it, when we're not at fault. Now, there are some different types of trial. There might be disappointments, times when we are rejected by an institution or by someone, times when we have failed to do something that we wanted to do, disappointments, times when we are sad about what's happened. There are times of uncertainty when we have not quite sure what's going to happen in the future. We're not sure which way to turn. We're not sure what to do. Uncertainty. And there are, of course, those very severe trials, the loss of something or someone very precious. And these times, they can lead to great anguish and problems in our soul. We feel like we're in a dark place. We feel lost. Storm clouds come over. And we often feel a great sense of pressure among us. It threatens to overwhelm us. It's a time of confusion. On the one hand, we know what the Word of God says about God the Father. We are his adopted children. He loves us with an everlasting love. He cares for us. He's promised that he will not turn away from us and that he will do us good. But then on the other hand, we see from our experiences that something doesn't seem quite right. The blessings and the protections of the Lord, they seem to have disappeared for a time. How are we to make this situation right? How do we understand it? How do we reconcile the experiences that we have with what we believe the Bible says about God? Now, Charles Spurgeon said, "Mysterious are the visitations of sickness. When the Lord is using a man for his glory, it is remarkable that he should suddenly smite him down and suspend his usefulness. It must be right, but the reason for it does not lie at the surface." Well, the trials that God permits are never arbitrary. There's always a reason. There's always a reason why we've been brought into a particular trial or trouble. And as we see in our text here, James gives us an indication of this. "Knowing this," this is verse 3, "that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So our subject, what I want to talk to you about tonight, is the subject of purpose in suffering. Purpose in suffering. There are a number of different purposes I want to look at, and there may be some amongst us who are going through some kind of trial or trouble, and I hope that you will find comfort in what we look at, what we see. You'll be reminded of some of the purposes of God in trial and trouble. But for all of us, going forward, we don't know what the future holds. We would do well to store up some of these reasons in our hearts, that so the next time that we're afflicted by something, we are ready. We know the reasons why the Lord works in these ways. We are strengthened in our souls. We're prepared, and so that we may not despair. Now, before getting into those examples and passages, there's just a few things I do want to cover. The first one is that the reasons we're going to look at for sufferings are for believers. So if you find yourself today as someone who is not in union with Christ, you've never been converted, you've never trusted in him for your salvation, then it does stand to reason that those sufferings, the illustrations I'll be giving shortly, these are permitted by the Lord for the development and sanctification of believers, and they are for the extension of his kingdom and for his glory. That's not to say that those who are not converted won't face troubles. We know that all in this life will face troubles of some sort, but they won't be for the sake of Christ or for the development of your own eternal good. But I say that with one caveat, one exception, and that is that sometimes we know the Lord uses trials and troubles to bring unbelievers to a state of crisis where they realize they need to turn to the Lord. They realize they are bankrupt. They realize that their heart is rotten before God, and the Lord sometimes uses a trial to do this. For example, that someone might have a near-death experience, and this might be used to help them see that they are not ready for eternity. So if you are not saved, and the Lord brings you to a point of crisis, and you're troubled over your sin, don't harden your heart like Pharaoh did, and instead come to the Lord, plead with him for forgiveness, ask him for his grace, and he will surely bless you. The second caveat or thing I want to say before getting onto the main section is about chastisement. There are some Christians who have left their first love. They've backslidden. They've stopped doing the things that they know they should do in the Christian life. They can't say that they love the Lord like they used to. And the Lord does use various trials to help them realize that they are in this position. Now, some of the purposes that we'll be looking at, they will cover this a little bit, but not really looking at the restoration of those who might be called backslidden. The third thing I want to say is that trials and sufferings, they can take many different forms and different severities. So by different forms, I mean that trials can sometimes be of the actions of other people. We might be afflicted by somebody else. Persecution might be a classic here, but they could be through unkindness or neglect or abuse of some kind, betrayal. Sometimes problems come through other people. But other times, troubles can come through acts of providence in the natural world. We might think of health issues or generally the floods and the fires of life, things that happen that are unexpected in the natural world. Also, the severity of trial is varied. There's no doubt that some trials and some sufferings are extremely difficult to endure and extremely painful. More commonly, there are some trials that are less so. So we know that the Lord will appoint the right trial for the right time, the right purpose. He is sovereign over all things. But nonetheless, some of the reasons I look at today will apply to all the forms and all the severities. But I ask you to make the application there yourself. And finally, for those who find themselves in a position of trial or trouble, there is never an excuse to sin. In difficulty, we will be tempted to think angry thoughts at God, to dismiss his sovereignty, to be angry, to doubt our Christian beliefs, to dismiss our church friends perhaps, maybe to stop attending church. Whatever the trial, whatever the severity, there is never an excuse to sin. And what we do is pray for grace to help us remain faithful and sinless through this trial. Now, some of these reasons, and I say some of these reasons for suffering because I haven't got them all written down. I've got a number. Some of these sufferings will be used in combination. These reasons will be used in combination. So you will find that for one trial or for one suffering, there might be multiple benefits that will come out the other side of that. So the first one I want to look at is found here in this passage. We read that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now the word trying here means to test or to examine. It was used by the ancient Greeks to determine whether a coin was genuine gold or genuine silver or not. And there were people whose job it was to see whether this gold or this silver was an alloy or not. And what they used to do was various tests to see whether the coin was real and true. So they might drop the coins on a hard surface and see how the coins ring. But also they might melt the coins and see whether the coins change colour. For example, gold, when you melt it, doesn't change colour, whereas other metals, they do. And the third thing they used to do was cut off a tiny part of the coin and to melt it to see whether it changed weight. Now, it's interesting to me to note that the more scientific methods here to prove the coins resulted in the coins being permanently affected. They were changed. And this is often the way with the testing of our faith, because in the very act of testing and trying, we are very often refined and improved. We're changed for the good. Now, the patience that James mentions here in verse 4 means something a bit like endurance or fortitude, strength. And the idea seems to be here that as we are tested in our faith, that a byproduct of that testing is that we become stronger. We learn how to endure. We learn how to persevere. We might ask the question, why does the Lord want us to become stronger and to be able to endure great things? Well, it could be that this trial that we're facing now could be that it's a smaller one, and that in the future, the Lord is preparing us now for a greater, a bigger, a longer trial. There might be some great work that the Lord needs doing, and we wouldn't be ready for it now. We would fall at the first hurdle. We would fail to do this work. Maybe we're too soft. We need to be strengthened. We need to be given greater ability to do this work for him. So after a trial or a series of trials, we might be more established and more ready, our faith more secure, more ready to depend upon the Lord. We have learned how to trust him through thick and thin. The second reason I want to give you is that we need to become more well-rounded as Christians. And again, this example is found in this letter here in verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, perfect here means more like complete. The Lord is not saying here, or through James, he's not saying that we are going to be sinless, that we are going to be perfect. He's saying that we shall be complete. The idea is that through endurance, we will become more complete as a person. We need to develop as Christians. There might be parts of our Christian life at the moment that are stunted. They're not growing properly the way they should. It'd be no good if we were mainly faithful, but had a gaping hole in part of our Christian character. We could be very knowledgeable in the truths of the gospel, of the scriptures. It could be that we know a lot of the doctrines. But when people look at us to see whether or not we have love for the brethren, we might be found to be weak. We might be found that we actually don't have much care for them at all. This is a flaw in our character. And so we see here that patience leads to us being more complete as people, as Christians. We need to be well-rounded. The third thing I wanted to say was that trials are often used to keep us humble. We were thinking of Spurgeon earlier. He was contemplating why the saints of the Lord should be smitten while doing his work. Well, he goes on to say this: it is of the utmost importance to us to be kept humble. Self-consciousness and self-importance make a hateful delusion, but one into which we fall as naturally as weeds grow on a dunghill. We cannot be used of the Lord if we are also dreaming of personal greatness. We think ourselves almost indispensable to the church, pillars of the cause and foundations of the temple of God. We all know, of course, that Spurgeon himself was laid down with sickness through much of his later life. He was unable to preach at his home church for much of the time. What about Paul, the thorn in the flesh? He specifically writes it's there to keep him humble. Well, perhaps in the Lord's divine dealings with us, we are given a trial, and it's there to help us to remain humble, or maybe it produces humility within us. The fourth thing I want to bring to your attention is that the Lord sometimes uses trials to wean us from the world. It's so easy for us to turn back to the world. We get so attracted to the things of this world, and there may be things that are not morally wrong, but we just spend too much time doing them. We've overindulged in them, and maybe we've learned to depend upon things that are not the Lord Jesus. We've learned to depend upon things in this world instead. And often in trials, we get to the point where the world seems no longer to hold any answers. And these kinds of trials, they cause us to come running to the Lord in prayer. Our prayer life is reinvigorated. Our searching of the scriptures for his promises, this becomes vital to us. We search our hearts. Is there something wrong in my heart? We ask ourselves. And it makes us long for God's mercy. And as that chorus says, that hymn, the things of earth grow strangely dim. Haven't we found that to be true? We focus more on eternal and heavenly things. Trials bring us to that point. And we crave the light, the knowledge, the blessing, the communion of God. And the worthless things of this world that we seem to find so interesting before, they just become back seats. We don't care so much about them anymore. The next thing I want to bring to your attention is that trials are often used as an example to other believers. And sometimes the struggles we face and how we deal with them, probably more specifically, they can be a great example to other believers. Now, Paul was in prison in Rome, and he wrote a letter to the Philippian church. And he writes in that letter that his bonds acted as a real spur to many of the Christians there who were in Rome with him. And rather than the preaching of the gospel being hindered by him being locked up in prison, actually the witness of the gospel was multiplied. Rather than one person speaking the gospel, instead, many Christians came to see Paul in his suffering, and they were inspired themselves to speak the gospel, as Paul writes, without fear. And of course, the scriptures are full of other examples. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They defied King Nebuchadnezzar. They were put into that furnace. As a result of their faith, they believed that the Lord would help them in some way, their courage and resolve to stand firm. Well, this is an example to us now, isn't it? And we look to that. We shouldn't compromise. We should trust in the Lord, just like they did. So when we see Christians going through difficult circumstances today, we can be uplifted by what we see. We see them trusting in the Lord through difficult trials and troubles. And when we have to face trials of our own, we can look back at those other Christians and we can see these prior examples, and it helps us. But we're not just examples to other believers. My sixth point is that we can be examples to unbelievers as well. Because it's not just believers that see us go through these trials. We are constantly being watched. Our neighbours, our colleagues, our friends, our school friends, they see us going through difficulties. They know we're Christians. They want to look and see, are we really doing what we believe? Do we really believe in God? Will we crack under pressure? Are we going to get angry and bitter? Is our integrity going to be compromised? And it could be that the Lord will use our severe trial to bring somebody else to repentance. They might see us, realize our faith is genuine. They realize that we have an all-powerful God that we trust in. And they observe this and they realize they have their own need of salvation and they turn to the Lord. There have been many times where Christians have been brought to an early death, an early grave by the Lord, and on their deathbeds they've been such a witness to those around them that others have turned to the Lord as a result. We think of those who are martyred, perhaps, and we see how the crowds around were severely affected by what they saw, that someone should be willing to be martyred for the faith. So the Lord often uses trials to be an example to unbelievers as well. One benefit of trials is that we learn how to be sympathetic. We learn a greater awareness of other people. We maybe take more notice of the kinds of troubles that they're going through. Perhaps up to this point, our prayers for other Christians have been a bit weak. We haven't really paid too much attention in praying for the trials of other people that we see. We've not really understood how troubled they are. But as we go through our own trials, our awareness of these situations becomes heightened. We start asking people a bit more how they are. How can we pray for you? And we genuinely want to seek others' blessing in prayer. It might be that our trial is so similar to another trial that will come along to somebody else in the future that we can be of particular benefit to them. We've been through that problem. We've understood it. We know what the difficulties are in that particular problem. And when somebody else has that problem, we can be of help. The eighth thing is to remind us of the fallen nature of this world. How easy is it for us to become insensitive to sin? We forget the consequences of sin, and sometimes, perhaps particularly as young Christians maybe, we look around and things seem okay, and we don't see the persecution that goes on in other parts of the world. We don't see the pain that others are suffering, and we don't really see any kind of problems. This world seems okay. But the Lord sometimes uses trials to help us realize that this world is a fallen world, and we shouldn't be setting down our roots here in this world. We are pilgrims. We should be strangers in this place. And as we go through our lives, we need to be looking forward to the next life where we'll be with Christ, sinless, pain-free. That will be the place we look forward to, communion with him, not just rooted in this world. The next thing is that the Lord often uses trials to guide us. It might be through a trial that the Lord guides us in our life. Perhaps we're uncertain about what we should do. We pray. We think of doors being opened and closed. But are we ready to look for a guidance in trouble, in trial? If you think of Paul, we did look at the shipwreck earlier on. He was never intended to go to Malta. It was through that hurricane, that trial, that difficulty, that meant he went off to that land of Malta where he spoke the gospel. The people of that island understood the gospel, and it was only through the trial of Paul that meant he would go there at all. What about Jacob? It was through the trial of famine that he sent his sons down to Egypt, and it was as a result of this that the providence of God meant that Jacob and his sons, they would move to Egypt, and they would build up, through the Lord's providence, a nation. Now, if they had been trying to grow a nation in the land of Canaan, well, they might have been attacked. But if they were in the land of Egypt under the protection of the Egyptians, well, they were able to grow from being a family into a great nation. So this is the Lord's providence. He was guiding them through trial. And it might be that we need some kind of trial to push us in the right direction too, because we would resist the guidance of the Lord if it was in a different form. My 10th and last point on this section is that the Lord sometimes uses trials to frustrate Satan. Now, we're believers. We are part of the church. We're part of the army of Christ. Satan wants us to bring us down. He wants to reduce our usefulness. And we see in the example of Job how Satan wanted to see that man destroyed. He wanted to see Job curse God. And God permitted Satan to afflict Job by first of all taking away his wealth and then his children. Would Job stop worshipping God after these things happened? No, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Then God permitted Satan to take away his health, his reputation. His wife turned upon him. He still didn't curse God. He said some unwise things, but he still believed in God to redeem him. So Job, although he suffered much, Satan didn't get the victory. And when our faith is tried, Satan will desire to get the best of us too. So we remember that it's through trials that we grow in our Christian lives. You may remember in John's first letter, partway through the second chapter, he writes to three groups of people. And one of those groups of people is young men. He writes to them because they have overcome the wicked one. Who are the young men? Well, this is a figure for Christians who have gained some experience in their Christian lives. They're active. They're diligent in the work. They want to walk in the ways of faith. They want to trust the Lord. How have they learned to do this? Well, it's through their faith being exercised. Their faith being exercised is a trial. They went through trials. So as a result, they've learned how to frustrate or overcome the wicked one. And that wicked one no longer holds the same power over them that he used to before. So it might be that, in conclusion, we find ourselves in a trial. If you just permit me, I think I'll just tell you those headings again. To build up endurance, to be more well-rounded as a Christian, to keep us humble, to wean us from the world, to be an example to other believers, to be an example to unbelievers, to learn to be sympathetic, to remind us of the fallen nature of this world, to guide us, and to frustrate Satan. And like I said, there will be others that I've not mentioned. Perhaps the trial that you've been in has lasted for some time. Perhaps you even expect it to last a lot longer. And for some, it might even be that you expect the trial to last till the end of your lives. While you're in that trial, it may be difficult to see God's purpose for it. And it might be that the reason for that trial is not actually revealed to you during your present life. Job suffered, but he didn't know why. He didn't know why he'd been chosen for that trial. Now we can look at the scriptures and it tells us why. So that he could be a frustration to Satan, so that Satan could see that Job was truly faithful. Job didn't know this, and in his grief, he still had to show loyalty, faithfulness to the Lord. We talked about Abraham and Isaac the other day. Abraham didn't know why he was commanded to sacrifice Isaac. He had to trust that the Lord knew what he was doing. He had to believe. Afterwards, he was able to see that this event was there to prove his faith, and it was going to demonstrate something about the nature of Christ's death in the future. We don't always know why in our current lives, why we have to suffer. But I hope some of these examples I've given will give you a cause for thought, really. Is the Lord using any of these reasons in my current trial? We remember that it's the Lord who permits these trials. He is that loving, caring God that we talked about before. If it's his will that we should go through trials, then we must trust that God has a purpose in them. You may have been praying that the Lord would give you increased faith. You may have been asking him to give you better strength to serve him. But have you thought about the fact that the Lord may be using a trial or may be about to use a trial to help you to grow in faith? That would answer your prayer, wouldn't it? You've asked for greater strength, but did you realize that it might come through a trial? So it's through trials that we are sanctified, purified, and that we're consecrated for the use as servants of our Saviour and to his glory. And it's to him that we give the glory. Amen.